Church, and welcome. We're few this morning, but we're mighty. Amen. Today I would like to teach on the one thing that God really wants from us, from His children. I know that if you stopped and asked different people in the church, you would have probably different answers as to what they feel the one thing, if there was one thing God required of you or desired. I don't like to use the word required, but desired more than anything from each and every one of us. You would hear things like, well, I believe that above all, God wants your heart and your devotion, your love. Or you might hear another say, well, above all, God wants you to obey Him. That's important to God. And if there's anything you can do for God or give to God, because how can we give to God something? The Bible even says everything we would give to God, He's given us first, right? So what is that one thing that God desires more than anything from you and what pleases Him the most? And both of these things, our hearts and our obedience, they're important. And yes, God does want our hearts. He wants our love. When someone's got your heart, they've got your affection, your love, and your obedience means that you honor that person. So those two things are very important, but they are only the fruit of what He really desires. They are the fruit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and so is obedience. Actually, it's a fruit, and so. But what's the root? What does God really want from His people? So in answering this question, I want us to go back to the beginning of the beginnings. Let's go back to the beginning in the Bible again and go back to the story in the book of Genesis. And let's read about the first man and the first woman. And we will see that without this one thing, we will see, first of all, that this same one thing God desired way back in the garden. It's not just for our generation. God doesn't change His mind concerning His children. Sometimes we think God changes with the times. No, He doesn't. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same thing that God desired from His creation in the beginning is still the same thing He desires from you and I in this day and in this age. No matter what has transpired from then till now, God has not changed. And so let's go back, and I want to pick it up in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 2, let's begin in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, the word mayest is not in the original. It actually says, and of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat. You shall freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, you will surely die. Now see how generous God is. You may freely eat of every tree, except for one. In the day that you eat that one, you will surely die. Now let's but of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now I want us to drop down to chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 to 6. Chapter 3, Genesis 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said you will not eat of every tree of the garden? You see how he's twisted? You got to understand the subtleness of the enemy, the deception of him. Has God said you can't eat freely of all the trees? Where God had just said you may freely eat of every tree except one. So the enemy is taking God's words right there and he's twisting them. He's making it look like God is withholding. He's stingy. Did God really say you will not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You see, she dropped the word freely. The enemy dropped, Satan dropped the word freely as well. God had put freely in there. And she said, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, neither will you touch it. You see, now she's adding to it, lest you die. God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. It's funny how we add to God's word, or we take away. And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, it looked good, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the tree thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, he was listening to this whole transaction between the devil, Satan, and his wife. He said nothing. He did nothing. And did you know that the command that God gave, you may freely eat of all of the trees except the one. Did you know when God gave that command, Eve wasn't even on the earth yet? That was before God created Eve. So who is in command here? Who is in charge? Adam. That's why the Bible tells us that it was Adam's sin. Eve was deceived. So it was Adam's job to make sure his wife did not eat of that tree. Now, did he tell her that she couldn't touch it? Where did she come up with that idea? It's funny how our minds, you know, where we add to the word or take it away. What God wants from us has not changed. He wanted it from Adam and Eve, and they failed him. God wants this one thing from us. He desires it from us, from each and every one of his children. And that is to take him at his word. Simple. To take him at his word. Don't add to it. Don't twist it. Take him at his word. God spoke very simply to Adam and Eve. In the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Don't let the devil come along and tell you and twist God's word into something that it's not. And we do that all the time. God wants us to take him at his word no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. No matter what they tell us, no matter what they look like, no matter what they feel like. God wants us to, number one, trust him. That's what faith is all about. Trust, taking God at his word, trusting God, trusting God's word. And without trusting God's word, you cannot please God. Without taking God at his word, you cannot please God. You know why? Because you cannot separate God from his word. You cannot say, I trust God, but I doubt his word. That's impossible. If you trust God, you trust his word. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the word. It doesn't say in the beginning was God. It says in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So God wants most of all for us to take him at his word, because that is trusting God. Take him at his word. God and his word are one. You cannot separate God from his word. And that's a good thing for us. That's a good thing. And our trust, now listen to this, it's the only thing we have that's ours to give. God can't take your trust. He can't force you to trust him. The devil can't make you not trust him. That is your decision and your decision alone. Do you understand that? It's the only thing. So many times we come to God and say, what can I give you? The only thing God can't make you give him is your trust. That's your choice. You will choose. That's why the Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose life. I set life before you. Choose it. Our trust is only ours to give. No one can force you to trust anyone, even God. And no one can take that choice from you. It is only for each one of us to make that decision. But you know, even in the natural, let's bring it into the natural. We really, in the natural, we are a fairly trusting people. We usually take people at their word. I mean, there are some, yes, that we wouldn't trust them. But in the natural, we normally would take most people. In other words, we would take our doctor's word. We take him at his word. If he tells us that this is what I found in your body, your blood reads this, and you read your report, you take him at his word. You know, we take his word to heart. And another person that you might take at his word is your boss. If your boss comes to you and tells you something that, you know, I'm going to promote you. Let's say you're up for promotion and he gives you his word that you're next in line for promotion. You usually would take your boss at his word. And then what would you do? What do you do after you take someone at their word? You act accordingly. I mean, if your doctor tells you you got high cholesterol, guess what you're going to do? You're going to cut back on all the foods and the things that cause high cholesterol. You act on the words that you have trusted. You've trusted those words. If your boss says you're going to get a raise, you act accordingly. What's that? You get excited and you begin to, in your mind, imagine what that extra money is going to look like in your life. Oh, gee. And you might even phone your wife and say, guess what, honey? That debt is on its way out. We're getting a raise. Or that special piece of furniture that we've been waiting to buy, it's coming. And you begin to act as if it's true, even though you don't have that raise right now. Even though the doctor's word doesn't change the way you feel or look or see from before you heard the doctor's word, you act on the words of the people you trust. So even in the natural, we have faith, or we trust in people's words. We hold them to their word. We take their word as being good. How much more God's word? How much more? You know, you begin to make plans for your raise, buying things you couldn't afford before. But my point is, we all react in some way when we hear words we trust. We all react. That is how we know we believe those words. Now, if your boss was a real scoundrel and was known to be making promises left, right, and center, and you know darn well he's got a reputation of never carrying out what he says. He's just trying to, you know, he's trying to smooth you. Now, and he comes up to you and says, hey, you know, Josh, I think you're going to get a raise. I'm going to make sure you get a raise. And you know he said that before in the past, maybe not to you, but other coworkers of yours, and it never happened. Guess what? Are you going to trust those words? No, you're not going to get that excited over that because you know his reputation. Well, let me tell you, God's reputation is that he and his word are one. God cannot. It's not that he won't. He cannot lie. And God will make his word good. 23:19, Numbers 23:19 says, God, who's not a man who should lie, that he should change his mind, or repent. God doesn't say one thing and then change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good and fulfill it? It's because God's word said it, you can rely on it. It does not depend on whether you remain faithful from the beginning to the end. And so many times we put that on ourselves and say, well, why? I mean, I believed God for that, but during the process, I really messed up. You know, it's not like in the natural. If your boss says he's going to give you a raise and all of a sudden you stop being diligent in your work ethic and you don't show up for work on time, or you just take sick leave all the time, do a shoddy job, guess what? That raise will be dependent on your performance. But in God's kingdom, the promises are not dependent on your performance. It's dependent on the performance of Jesus Christ. And that performance was perfect. And so we can be absolutely assured that his word concerning us, is truth. And it is ours. Get excited. If we can get excited about a raise in the natural from a natural boss who is also affected by the things in the world, and all of a sudden there's an economic turn, and all of a sudden he hasn't got the finances to give you, if we get excited about that, how much more God, who changes not, who doesn't speak promises that he can't keep? God is faithful, and the thing that he wants the most from you is for you to just simply trust his word. Hebrews 10:23. Let us seize and hold fast. The word fast is tightly. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is reliable or faithful to his own word. This is how we receive from God. Just by simply trusting his word. So, you need, and I need, but if you don't know what his word tells you, how can you trust it? If your boss hadn't spoken to you about getting a raise, you would have nothing to go by. You might speculate, ooh, I think I'm getting a raise. I think he smiled at me today. But until you verbally hear it out of his mouth, you have nothing to confirm what you're believing to be true in your heart. But when we hear the word of God, it confirms maybe what we... You know what I'm saying? A lot of people don't know the word of God. That is the treasure that we live by. You need to be thankful. You are so blessed, and you have an understanding of what God's word is towards you. You're not left in the dark. And that's the treasure that you have. You don't realize that the most special and precious and costly thing you own is your knowledge of God's word. It is life and health to all of our bodies. If you don't know the word, if you've never been taught the word, if you've never read it, then you can't be expected to believe it. And so thank God you've got knowledge of the word. Thank God. So you need to find the word of God concerning your specific need. It's in there. It's in that book. Find it and trust it. Trust it. Jesus, when he was in his earthly body, he commented only on one man's faith. This one man's faith blew him out of the water. And out of all the people he ministered to, he said, I have not seen such a great faith. No, not even in all of Israel. Wow. And that story is written in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. Or five, pardon me, 5 to 10. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 10. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, here's something that's interesting to note. He was coming to Jesus on behalf of his servant. And sometimes we wonder, can I believe God? Can I come for healing for my loved one? Well, he did. You know, it's faith is faith. And so the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. You see how willing Jesus is, how gracious he is, and how he desires so much that people be well. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to them that followed him, verily, in other words, absolutely of a surety, I say to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Now, the first thing I want to focus in on this story is the name or the word centurion. Interesting. Centurion. What does the word century mean? 100. Centurion is 100. That means he has 100, I believe, soldiers under him, right? He has authority over 100 men. And this number 100 in the Bible numerics actually represents the election of grace. Who are the election of grace? We are. The Jewish people are God's elect, but we are the election of grace. We are the grace, children of God. We were born and birthed by grace. And we are to live by grace. And his grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. So this man's face, this man himself, represents those of us who are saved by grace, who are of the election of grace, which is all of us in this church. And the first thing I see in this man is humility, his approach to Jesus. He knows full well that it has nothing to do with his goodness, his own goodness. That's why he says, I'm not worthy. But it's not based on my worthiness. It's based on your worthiness, which you are. He said, so it's not his own goodness that Jesus responds to, but that Jesus responds because of his goodness. And he understands that when he approaches him. But he also recognized that he himself, who did not rank very high in the rank of things, in other words, he had superiors way above him. He was only over 100 men. His authority was only over 100 men. So he understood that, because he even said, for I myself am under authority. And yet, even though I'm a lesser officer, I do have the authority over these 100 men. And what he's saying is, if I, who am lesser in rank, can give orders and they are carried out, how much more you, who are God, gives an order and it's carried out. You see, he had this understanding, and yet he was very humble in his approach to Jesus. And Jesus marveled. He believed in the supremacy, that Jesus was all supreme in authority. You know how I know that? He called him Lord. Lord, he approached him. He didn't say, you know, he used the name Lord. And if you look up the name Lord, it's the Greek word kurios, which means supremacy or supreme in authority. This centurion knew Jesus was supreme in authority. And if Jesus speaks, it'll happen. There is no doubt. Wow. He didn't bring emotion into it. And yet we bring emotion into our faith. How did I feel? Or did I feel the goosies? Forget about emotions. He didn't bring his emotions into it. He didn't, you know, it was like, it's like the word of Jesus, all supreme authority was all he needed. It wasn't about how he felt or how Jesus looked at him or how Jesus spoke or what was Jesus' reaction. He was basing it on the word and the word alone. If Jesus spoke that word, who had all supreme authority, that was it for him. Turned around and he went back home. And it says in the self same hour that Jesus spoke, his servant was healed. So many times we get so caught up in the natural, trying to fit in circumstances in the natural into, you know, like, why isn't that, why does that look so bad? And that is totally opposite of what I'm believing. And yet God's word says this. We need to look at God's word the same way that centurion did. The word was spoken. That's all I need to hear. That's all I need to know. It's done. And go your way. This is a picture of how the Church of Jesus Christ should be. We ought to be marveling the Lord with our faith. Anybody here has faith that marvels the Lord? Come on. Do we want to be that one that marvels the Lord with our faith? Because at the end of our days, all that's really going to matter is that very thing. What did you do with Jesus? And the only thing we can do with Jesus is believe and receive and glorify God through what Jesus Christ has done. But it takes faith. It takes our believing. God wants you and me more than anything to completely trust his word. Have no doubts about God's word. Act on that word. You see, when you believe something, you react. That's what I'm trying to say. If you really believe something, you are going to react. I'm getting excited in my spirit. This is truth. If you're not reacting, you know you don't really believe it. If that thing is so good, it's just about too good for you to believe, and you're then you know I'm not reacting because I can't believe that. But that's okay. That's okay. That's where you start. That's where, don't give up and say, well, I don't believe it. I know I don't believe it. Obviously, I don't believe it. Don't throw it away. Your circumstances do not and cannot change God's word. God has spoken, but God's word can and will change your circumstances. But I believe in my heart that us here today and all of our congregation, we really do believe God's word. We've heard it for years and years and years. Those of us who have been saved and we know the word of God. And we know that that word will never pass away, nor will it lose its power. We do believe God's word is the truth. And you know what? We do have faith. But I do believe that the biggest problem with a lot of God's children today is endurance, patience. We give up on that word because it didn't manifest as quickly or the way we thought it was going to. And so we walk away. We give up on it. We give up on the word. But you know, that endurance is all part of our trusting God's word. In fact, it's the most important part, your endurance. Just like a fight, any kind of fight. You go into a boxing ring, if you don't have endurance, you're going to get one punch and you're out. But the one who's has endurance training, he gets back up again no matter what. And he lasts all, is it 10 rounds? He goes the full 10 rounds. Whereas the guy who does not have the endurance training, he's out the first punch. Do you understand? Endurance is important. And I want to tell you this morning, don't believe the lies that the devil tells you. because he's the one who comes along and convinces you that, you know, surely God said that. And he begins to twist it. He begins to lie to you. But you know what the number one lie I find he uses on me anyways? And I think that all of us are dealing with the same devil. There's only one devil. And I don't think he's got any new tricks up his sleeve. But after you are believing God for a certain thing for a certain amount of time, you know what the devil comes along and says to you? Well, you just don't have the faith. Just give up already. You don't have the faith. Anybody heard that voice in their heads? You just don't have the faith. Because if you had the faith, this thing would be changing. And so he lies to you about your faith. You don't have faith. Yeah, I know God's word is true, but you know what? I've tried. I just don't have the faith. I don't know what to do. I've tried. And so you throw up your hands and you walk away. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. He lies to you about your faith. You have faith. If you are in Christ, you are a believer. Believers are faith people. They have faith. Because I don't believe it's God's word we doubt. It's your faith you doubt. When it comes to doubt, you're not doubting that God's word said that or that it's true or that God will honor his word. You're doubting that you have faith to believe it and receive it. That's where the doubt comes in. Where does that doubt come from? The devil himself. He's made faith so difficult. He's made believing so difficult. He knows. He knows if you ever caught wind of how easy it is to believe, he's lost you. So he twists the word of God and he makes you feel like you have no faith. And so you may as well just give up and walk away from this promise. Don't let him do that. It's as simple as this. God spoke. God will honor his word. It don't matter how I feel. Nothing matters except God's word. And that is never. You see, we get our eyes off of the one thing that is constant. And then all of a sudden you're up and you're down. Once you get your eyes onto your own faith, you don't start examining, do I believe it? Do I not believe it? By the time you're done, you may as well pack it in. But keep your eyes on that which is constant. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, he never changes. His word never changes, and he will bring his word to pass. Don't let the enemy confuse you with emotions, with examining yourself, seeing how faithful you are. God's word doesn't change, regardless. If you fall, it doesn't matter. God's word doesn't fall or fail. And the devil wants to make you think that you have some sort of control or that one little thing that you do right or wrong is going to make all the difference. No, God's word is eternal. It's more than enough to solve and to bring to pass in your life anything that you need. God's word is quick. You know, even if you think to yourself, you know, I know the word, speak the, but do I really believe that word for me? You know, you just keep on, like Abraham. It says in 4:20 of Romans, talking about Abraham, it says Abraham did not doubt or waver in unbelief concerning the word of God, concerning God's promises. Now, that is faith. He did not waver in doubt or unbelief concerning God's word. But he grew strong and empowered by believing God's promises. So what empowers you to stay strong? Because that's our problem. We get weak. God's word. It says he grew strong and empowered by believing God's promises. That means that he did not waver. He kept his eyes on the promise, not on his body. It says he considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he did not look at those things. He looked at God's word and God's word alone. and that never let him down. It was constant. God's word will not let you down. It is constant. And you know what? These words are not natural words. You might think, well, how does me, you know, in my own life, let's find the promise, let's dig it out of the Bible, let's write it out on a piece of paper. I mean, nail it to your bathroom door if you have to, where it's before your eyes, like Justin used to do. He used to nail scriptures all over the bathroom in the wooden wall with nails. Justin couldn't use something like maybe some glue or something. You have to use nails in my wall. And all around his mirror, he had scriptures, little cue cards. And he'd get up in the morning and he'd look at them. It was the last thing he looked at before he went to bed, the first thing he saw when he got up in the morning. And I let him do that because I figured that was a great way for him to stay strong. And what a great way. But what I'm saying to you is the word of God is not natural. It's not like the word of your boss, even though if your boss continually confirms to you that he's giving you a raise, you know what? You could get excited about that. And the more you hear him tell you that, the more excited you are. It's like, yes, it's coming. He hasn't forgotten. But if he mentions a raise to you, and then a year later he hasn't said a word since and no raise, you really don't know where you're at with him, do you? And that's the same thing with God's word. Jesus even said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And every time we read them, that spirit and the life of that word, it's powerful. It's only by the word of God that life is released. That's how God created this whole universe. That's how everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that's around us is held up. Hebrews chapter 2 says all things are held up by the power of that same word. We do not understand that because our words are cheap. And a lot of times they're meaningless and they're not even good words. But the word of the living God, we can't comprehend what that really is and what we have. It is. The Bible says that I have magnified my word even above my name. God's word, it is impossible for God's word not to come to pass when it is activated. And how we activate it is we believe it, we get it in our mouth, and we act as if it's true, because it is. I mean, you're believing God for healing. You need, like Kenneth Hagin, who is the father of our faith, I was talking a little bit about him last week. He only had a few weeks to live. That he had just gone through tests from 5 specialists. He was 16 or 17 years old, and his heart, he had a deformed heart. He was dying, and there was nothing in the natural that they could do for him. And so he decided if there was going to be any hope or any help, it's going to have to come from that Bible. And he knew nothing about Scripture. He didn't even know where to read. But he found Mark 11, 23, and 24. And that's why every time I look at Mark 11, 23, and 24, I sometimes think Kenneth Hagin wrote it. Because that was his Scripture that God spoke to him. And he acted on it. It brought faith into his heart. He said, whosoever will speak unto this mountain, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, will not doubt in his heart, but believe what he saith, he will have what he saith. And so laying on that deathbed, he thought, Lord, God, I don't really know you. I don't know your word, but this is what I read. And so I am going to trust what I just read. And because of it, he got up, he got dressed, and he went to school. His mother and his grandmother were having a bird because they thought he was going to die on the way. He could hardly walk. But he said it wasn't until he got out that door and he was walking along, and he was weak. There's no doubt about it. He hadn't been up and for how long, I don't know. But as he's walking along, he's next to fainting. He's so weak. And he just said, Lord, I can do all things. And he kept on going. And he said, and with every step, I got stronger and stronger and stronger. By the time he was at school, he was completely healed. And so you see, he acted on what he believed to be the truth. And so that's my point. We need to continually react to the truth that we know. It's so very, very important. Because you react. It's natural for us to react to what we really believe. In the natural, If you know you have $1,000 in your bank account, you have confidence to write out a check. But if you know you don't have that $1,000, you have no confidence to write out a check for greater than $1,000. So our actions will always line up with what we believe. Now, you don't have that $1,000 in your hand, but you know it's in your bank balance. Now, we don't have maybe the healing in our hands, but we know it's in our, it's in this book. It's in our book of rights. And we can act according to what this word tells us we have. And we need to endure. I said patience or endurance is something that we need. It doesn't matter if it doesn't happen tomorrow or next week. Don't even look at that. I don't know. I wish I could stand up here and tell you, oh, yes, the Lord revealed to me why it takes so much time sometimes. Some miracles, some things just take time. I don't know. Someday that is going to be one question I definitely am going to ask the Lord. But even Abraham, how many years did it take? 25 years from the time God spoke to his heart concerning this promise. It took 25 years. But it says that Abraham did not grow weak in faith. He was strong in his belief. So God's word empowers you to stay strong. There's something in it. We don't understand it because it's supernatural. But God's word empowers you to stay strong in this fight. The Bible says we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. I wish we could see through into the spirit world. They're cheering us on in our faith. Don't give up. Come on, keep going, keep going, keep believing, keep confessing. They know, they see into the spirit world. They know it's yours. It's already yours. So God's word empowers you to stay strong because they're not natural words. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick. What does the word quick mean? Alive. There's life in God's word, and it's powerful. They're not natural words. And these powerful words have the power to convince you absolutely that God's promise will manifest. Why? Because every promise was already given us in Christ Jesus. You don't need to qualify anymore for these promises like they did in the old covenant. In Christ, every promise is what? Yes and amen. In other words, so be it. Every blessing. So you and I can be absolutely assured that is taken out of the way. Nothing can stop you from hanging on and grabbing hold of the blessing of the promises of God except you. And the Bible says you will reap if you faint not. The promise is already ours because we are in Christ. We are made one with him in all of his rights and all of his privileges. Remember last week I said that he raised Jesus up high above all things, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named in this world, and also that which is to come. But he didn't do it for himself. He did that for you. He had all power, authority, might, and power, dominion. He didn't come down here to get that. He had that already, but he had to get it for you. Everything he did was for you. You have the authority in your life to command things to line up with what God's word says you are. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am healed by his stripes. Body, come into line. I have the authority. It is my right to be healed. You need to be like that, like King David. Know who you are in Christ. He did it for you. And like I said last week, he loves it when you stand up like King David and defy that which the enemy is doing in your life. Enough is enough. My Jesus paid a dear price for the things that I'm not enjoying. And you need to make that stand. Having done all, stand. Stand, stand, stand. That's what endurance means. I looked up the word. Actually, if you go to John chapter 15, in closing this morning, I'm just going to bring this out of God's word. John chapter 15 says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. It doesn't, notice it doesn't say if you do dot, 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 dot. You know, we read that and we think, well, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? That means I got to follow all the commandments. That means I got to go to church. That means I got to pray. I got to do all those things that makes me feel like I'm abiding in Jesus. But you know what? We're adding to the word again. We're making it very difficult for ourselves. The word abide is the same word actually used in, I looked up the Greek word in my concordance, remain. The word abide and remain are exactly the same word. They take you to the Greek word meno. Meno. And do you know what this word, first of all, it is an action word. It is a verb. To abide is actually a verb. It's not a place where you don't do anything. Verb is an action word, right? Walking, running, those are verbs. And this verb or this word meno, which actually is the word abide or remain, this is what it means. It means to stay in one place or to stay in a place of expectancy. Stay in expectancy. That's what it means to abide. I mean, yes, so many of us are born again, and we think that just because we believe that we're born again and we're in the family of God, that's abiding. No, are you expecting anything? Are you expecting anything? Or have you already received it all? Well, I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'm not working my faith towards expecting anything. I'm happy just to go to heaven. That's not abiding. And the word also means to continue, to dwell in, to endure. There's the word endurance. Or to stand. Stand, having done all, stand. When you're standing there, you're standing in expectancy. Just like when your boss, you see, the word of God ought to create expectancy in you. When your boss tells you you're getting a raise, that creates an expectancy in you for that raise. God's word, we ought to get so excited about the expectancy. I mean, just like Joshua gets a word from his boss that this, you know, dot, 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 I'm sending you this. I mean, he works with some people over the internet closely with Traeger, and he hears from his superior, and he says, Josh, we're going to send you dot, 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 dot. Well, now he's excited. He has an expectancy for that stuff to arrive. He shares it. He's waiting for it. And God's word tells us to stay in that place of expectancy. Are you expecting to be any better tomorrow? Are you expecting to have more money tomorrow? Or is it just like, well, yeah, I'll wait till it comes? That's not going to come because you're not standing in God's word. You see, it's such a big part of our faith walk, endurance. What are you doing during the time you pray until you receive the manifestation? And you know, God helps you along the way. He's given you the spirit of truth in the inside of you, who completely and continually confirms that word. And even more, the amazing thing about God, and this is what I've found, is when you approach your Father with a need, and he did this to me just last week, and I haven't really shared it with anybody, but I was believing God for something. And one morning when I was just taking my communion and, you know, I was thanking him for this something that I'm believing for, all of a sudden, deep down in my heart, I knew, and I know that voice. It was just a glimpse. It was just a thought, or I don't even know how to explain it, but I knew that that the Lord was showing me or telling me that he was going to, the thing I had asked for was that and this. And I had never thought of asking for that. But it was so real. I was like, ooh. And all I could say to the Lord in that moment was, is it really that bad for you to want to do that? You know, hadn't thought about that area, you know, and it was just so touching because God had, and God looks after. So God, when he moves and begins to answer, he gives you abundantly above and beyond what you have asked for, exceedingly. And he's going to heal you in parts of your body that you never even asked. Because we ask so little, and he wants to do it all. And so that's our God. I mean, just like, I mean, and we know that it's by his word. It's by his word we were saved. It's by his word. He sent his word and he healed us. And when God fed the 5,000, to me, that's a picture of, he said, feed them so they don't faint in the way, he said to his disciples. And he knows us too. We need to be fed. Come, all ye who are hungry and thirsty, Isaiah 55, come eat freely so that your soul and you're infused with spiritual fatness and joy. So God, when he feeds you, he doesn't just give you just barely enough. He gives you till it's running over, and then he says, now gather up the fragments. Just like when he fed the 5,000, there was 12 baskets left, 12 baskets full left. That's our God. He freely gives. When he gives, he just pours it out. When he restores, he doesn't restore to you to where you are. He restores you far better. So if you've lost anything, he will restore you to a place where, I mean, Adam lost everything. God has restored us, but to a far superior place than Adam ever was in. And that's our God. We think of restoration as, well, it's still the same old junk. Oh, no, no, no. When God restores, it is brand new and it is much better. I mean, you are totally brand new, restored 120%, the Bible says. And so it is with our health. So it is with our finances. He always over gives what we ask. But the one thing, as I said earlier, he needs from us is our trust. Is to take him at his word, irregardless of your feelings, your emotions, your circumstances. I don't care. We sometimes think, well, Lord, nobody understands what I'm going through. There is such a mess. I've got such a mess in my life. It does not matter. God's word can cut through all of it and relieve you and bring wholeness, healing, and deliverance in a way that you had never even thought to ask. Let God work it out. And the Bible says to stand, having done all stand. That means be ready to fight. Be having that endurance, that constant, live in a place of expectancy. And then it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, which is made up of seven pieces. But the seventh one is above all. And it says to pray in the Spirit. Make prayer and supplication at all times in the Spirit, watching. That's an important part. Remain in the Spirit. Remain prayer. 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 God does nothing unless we pray. Just continually pray in the Spirit. The Spirit is working things out for your good. You may not understand why it's taking so long. You know the enemy's attacking you and trying to get you off of that word. Try to see that. But you stand your ground and you put him in his place. And like Jesus said, it is written. And guess what? You stand your ground and you say, it is written, by his stripe, I am healed. Guess what? What did the devil do when Jesus did that? He walked away. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. And if Adam had stood his ground and said, Satan, it is written that in the day we eat of that tree, we will die, the devil would have had to have left. But they didn't. They didn't stand their ground. They didn't hold the ground. They let Satan convince them, but Eve did, and Adam let it happen, that tree was what she really needed to become in order to become like God, when she already was like God. We already are healed. We already are prosperous. And we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. It's already ours. We just need to trust the word. Put the word to work. React actions. Act on his word. Speak his word in the face of your circumstances. Even though you might not feel like it, don't go by your emotions. Rejoice in the Lord, even when you want to just cry. Rejoice. That's the greatest sacrifice. Because you're not rejoicing because of your circumstances. You're rejoicing in the fact that your hope is all in trust in the Holy God. Amen. Let's have and close with communion.